Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church.
Well, good morning, everyone. How you doing? Good, good. Hey, let's thank our worship team just for leading us this morning. I'm always just so encouraged by them. It's awesome. I met with another pastor of a church that all of you would know if I said their name this week, and in a large church, and they were meeting with me to figure out how to get musicians like we have and to volunteer. And I'm like, I don't know. We just have really committed, amazing people who are committed to the movement of Jesus, and so they lead us well every week. So thank you guys for that. Let's pause this morning and let's pray before we jump into our conversation together. Jesus, thank you for your presence here and your power. We thank you that you are already moving in us and through us, and we ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts, our minds. God, that you would open our ears to hear what you have to speak into our lives today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we started 2020 with a conversation around our core values, what drives and moves us here at Humanity Church and what guides us and really what motivates everything that we do here at Humanity Church. The great thing about this conversation is if you've been around for a while, these conversations are not going away. So there are going to be a constant refresher of the basis level of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and connected to one another. If you're new to Humanity Church, if this is your first Sunday or if you haven't been around for that long, the awesome thing about this is you're going to get an inside look as to who we are and what moves us, what guides us, what motivates us, what drives us forward. And here's the thing about this conversation is every time I have this conversation, I feel like I have to set it up, take two steps back before we even begin the conversation, because oftentimes when we talk about core values, it's instantly associated with like a boring HR meeting, right? Or like employee orientation, where you talk about your core values and you repeat them and then you forget them, right? Because core values are generally something that's like on a plaque on the wall, or in churches they're on some type of a bulletin that you get. They're somewhere in the back. But they're not something that guides us and moves us. In fact, how many of you, raise your hand if you would just say, I honestly know my company's core values by heart that I work for? Two, the owners, right? The owners of the company. Yeah, and the military, of course, right? So those two in the room know, right? But I guarantee that somewhere in some type of manual somewhere, there are core values that your company runs by. And the fact of the matter is we just put them out there and then we forget them. But the thing is that every single one of us as individuals also have core values that guides and motivates our lives, whether you know it or not, whether you have them written on a nice plaque somewhere in your house, which you probably don't. Some of you do, I know. But for the most part, we actually don't know what those are. They just guide and motivate what we do. And the scriptures say that if you want to know what your core values are, what matters most to you, all you have to do is look at where your treasure is. So look at your bank account, look at how you spend your time, look at how your resources, and that will inform you of what are your values, what is core to you, what is essential to your life, and what is not essential to your life. And the thing is that what happens in life when what we say we believe and how we actually live our lives, when those are out of alignment with one another, life starts to slow down. We actually start putting the brakes on the momentum of our lives. I remember for a long time, I prided myself on being someone who forgave, of being someone who was forgiving and would just let people, hey, do your thing, and then I would forgive and interrupt and have something new take place, until I recognized that all this momentum started to slow down in my life, and that I was quick to anger, that when someone would hurt me or betray me, it was like immediate, fierce anger came out of me. And it was this weird period in my life, and it still pops up every now and then, where I'll say, yes, I am a forgiving person, and the second you wrong me, you're out, right? The second you look at me wrong, you're out, right? And I notice that in those spaces, when I find myself in those moments, that all the momentum of life seems to slow down, and I can't get back moving. And it's not until I actually have the courage to examine what I say I believe and what's actually taking place in my life and seeing where they are in alignment. See, when you are out of alignment with what you actually say you believe in life, it's like putting your car in neutral and then revving up the gas, right? Your engine's going, but you're not going to go anywhere. And when we live in integrity, when what we say we believe and what actually is happening in our lives are integrated with one another, we live in this space called integrity, and integrity moves our life forward faster. And we believe that the core values of this movement known as the church are so critical for our soul. In fact, that's why we call them soul environments, because we believe that these are the environments where your soul thrives. We talked last week about how every single animal on the planet has an environment in which it thrives, and our soul, it's no different. And I talked about last week about all the animals that I had growing up as a child that I brought home. One of those animals, not as a child, actually quite recently, was zebra finches. And we got two little zebra finches from a feed store here in Pomona, actually. We brought them home, put them in a cage in the backyard. And I remember reading up on the environment they needed. We had to get like some like chalk ball thing and some nesting boxes. But one of the things they said that we needed to buy was a box of yarn because they needed to build their nest. And so I went and I bought the box of yarn. Now, I'm thinking, these birds came from a feed store. They do not know what to do with this box of yarn. Let me make their nest for them, right? And I did that the first time. I was like, because these birds don't know what to do. They're domesticated, these poor things. And so I take the yarn out of the box, shove it in their little nesting thing. There you go. Have a habitat. Not an hour later, I come out and all the yarn's out on the floor. They're essentially like, don't touch my yarn, dude, right? So I go buy another box of yarn, and I do what I'm told, and I stick it in the cage just by itself, and I come back a day later, and guess what? All the yarn's out of the box, and it's built into a nest. Now, no one taught those finches how to build a nest. They actually didn't need me, to my despise, right, just like in that moment. And I realized that they had everything inside of them that they needed to build their environment as long as they were given what was needed. It was innate within them. The same thing happens with our souls. That when we are put in the right environments, then we step into the correct places and we're given the resources that we need, our souls know exactly what to do. They pick up and they start taking on these things naturally. And so our souls know what to do, and these environments support us in getting there. And when you are out of these environments, our soul starts to slow down. It starts to decay. And we don't always know how to explain it, but we'll say things like, man, I'm just feeling off, or I'm just feeling tired or exhausted, or I'm disappointed, or things aren't moving as fast as I would like them to, because we're out of alignment with what we say we believe. But when you get in the right environments, your soul will thrive. And so we at Humanity Church have these five core values. They're these five environments that we believe will move your soul forward faster, but they're also how we interact with one another, how we operate, how we engage. And each one of these core values has a natural metaphor. Now, don't worry, we're not like worshiping the wind or the sun or the moon or anything like that. We just use metaphors to help us remember these things as an image to connect to. And so last week we talked about our first core value, which is connected to wind, and that is mission is why the church exists. Then our second core value is connected to water, and it's love is the context for all mission. Our third core value is connected to wood, and its structure must always submit to spirit. Our fourth core value is fire. Relevance to culture is not optional. And our last core value, which is earth, is creativity, is the natural result of spirituality. And we believe that these five core values move our souls into the greatest possibility for both life and purpose. Now, last week we talked about mission is why the church exists in kind of a unique way. We took a look at what it takes to move us off of mission, and it actually doesn't take that much. But we have to start there, that the church actually exists to be on mission. In fact, the last words that Jesus gives us in Matthew 18, 19 through 20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the last words that Jesus gives us to our mission that we are on today. He basically says this mission is urgent, and this mission is critical, and it is here and now. And we talked about last week how all the enemy would have to do is not to take you out. He would have to get you just 3 degrees off mission to allow you to forget what your purpose is here and now and to not step into the fullness of that. And one of the ways he does that is simply to convince us that our personal needs matter more than the mission, as if they were in combat with one another. That I can't fulfill the mission because I need to take care of these needs first, and then once these needs are fulfilled, then I'll be on mission. The crazy thing is if you live your life like that, trying to figure out how you get your needs first, you will constantly live your life trying to fulfill your needs. And you will never find the end of it, because that is a never-ending cycle. See, here's the thing, is that the church does not actually exist to meet your needs. We are the church, and we exist to meet the needs of the world. That is who we are, and that is who we are at our core. And the crazy thing is this, is that when we as a people come together, connected in Jesus, understanding that that is who we are, and that is our purpose, as we give, strangely enough, we find ourselves being given back to. As we decide to heal one another, we find ourselves being healed. As we decide to go out and restore the world around us, we find ourselves being restored. See, when a society decides that everyone just needs to look after their own needs, everything starts to break down. And when a community decides that everyone is just out for themselves and that someday they'll get around to serving others, well, everyone is isolated. And all the resources that are available suddenly become scarce, they dry up. But see, here's the thing. If we all decide that we were going to be on mission, serving the world around us, giving away the life and the love that is within us, then we have hundreds of thousands of people also pouring back into our lives and giving back to us in the middle of things around us. See, if everyone just sat around waiting for someone to serve them, it's going to be a mess. And that's why there's no membership here at Humanity Church. There's not like a membership roster somewhere. There's nothing to join because this isn't a country club. There's no like rights and like reservations that come with that. This is just a mission. And I hear so many times from my friends who are not yet a part of this mission, you know, I don't really do church because church just seems like a crutch. I wish it was just a crutch. Church is really more like a hospital. A crutch would be nice. It goes far beyond that. And it's a hospital. And the beautiful thing is that we actually get to be the nurse's assistant that help the great physician. In helping us and others move towards health in the middle of that. And what motivates the mission is absolutely critical. What motivates the movement of Jesus, this thing known as the church, is absolutely critical. Because having people get it on mission is not all that difficult. We as a species are quite easily influenced. In fact, it doesn't take much to influence and move a group of people. All it takes is a Facebook post, and suddenly millions of people are outraged, or united, or marching, or whatever it may be. It actually doesn't take that much at all to unite a group of people to move into a mission. You can look back on history, and you can see all kinds of movements of humanity that were started very small and very simple, and yet they caught like wildfire instantly because we were actually designed to be on mission. We were designed to be motivated, but what drives the mission, what motivates the mission is what is most important in this. I mean, have you ever had someone in your life do the right thing with the wrong motivation? And then it turns out wrong, right? You can do the right thing with the wrong motivation and everything turns out wrong. I find that in our culture today, being honest, speaking my truth is somehow trumps everything. Yeah. I don't know when that happened, but here's the thing. Simply being honest is not always right. I know that's a shock for some people. But honesty, we think honesty is the best policy, right? But honesty can actually be used as a weapon, can it not? You can do the right thing, being honest, and use it to actually hurt people. So doing the right thing, quote unquote, in the wrong motives can actually move us away from that. There have been times where my wife has told me over and over again, honey, I need you to take out the trash, I need you to take out the trash, I need you to take out the trash, and then finally it'll be like, fine, I'll take out the trash. And I stomp over, I get the trash, don't act like you don't do this too, guys, come on. I grab the trash, take it outside, throw it away, and then I come in all self-righteous. I took out the trash, right? Now, the right thing with the wrong motive makes it the wrong thing. Now, on the flip side, people can do the wrong thing or screw up with the right motives, and somehow it becomes the right thing. I mean, we call these Christmas presents from grandparents, right? Right motive, wrong thing. And the people that I work with, I love when people fail
with all the right motives. See, when it's not about character, it's not about, hey, I hurt someone, but it's like, hey, I gave myself to this and I failed. I did the wrong thing, not out of a character, not out of sin, but hey, I just messed up in this area. I love that because it's like, hey, your heart for people is showing. And it may have not gone the way that we wanted to. It may have not been the call that I would have made, but I love that you went for it. And I love that your heart was for people. And I love that your heart was to move there and to engage in that space. And this is what happens, is that for years and years and years and years, the church has been doing the right things with the wrong motivation, and it becomes the wrong thing instantly. And what has motivated the movement known as the church over the years has impacted our mission and the power that it has. See, because over the years, the movement of the church has been motivated by all kinds of things. It's been motivated by money and seeing how much money can a certain select group of people bring in from another group of people by manipulating them to believing that if they give, that God's going to make them millionaires, or God's going to give them a Ferrari, or God's going to give them a house. And so the church has been motivated by money. And yes, prayer and healing and things like that have been involved, and yet motivated by the wrong thing, it becomes the wrong thing. The church has oftentimes been motivated by judgment, seeing who is in and who is out. And then when we live from that perspective, it creates a breakdown even in doing the right thing. The church has been motivated by fear around things that are going to hurt us and things that aren't going to hurt us. The church has been motivated by racism. It has been motivated by preserving the past. And see, when the church is motivated by any one of these things, it always leads to breakdown, no matter how much of the right thing that you're doing. And even in today's world, so many churches today are motivated by politics, of getting a message about a politician rather than getting the movement of Jesus out. And when we are motivated by these things, everything starts to break down. See, there is nothing more dangerous than a group of people clear about their mission and not clear about the context, where they are clear about what they are supposed to do, but not clear about the heart that is designed to motivate them to move to that place. And that has been the case with the church for the longest time. And it's kind of crazy to me, because when you look through the scriptures, the context for the movement of Jesus is quite obvious. In fact, it's really hard to miss. I mean, here's just a few verses. In Colossians 3:14, it says, "Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." 1 John 4:16, "And so we know and rely on the love of God that he has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." 1 Corinthians 13:3, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these in love." John 15:12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." What is the context for the mission? Love. It seems quite clear, right? And yet, somehow, we get it all kinds of screwed up over the years, when it actually is so clear. Now, here is actually the hardest part of this conversation around this core value, is that one word, love. It is actually the word that makes this conversation the most difficult. Not because love is difficult, not because love is hard, but because we are all working off of different definitions of what love means. And so when I say love, we get all kinds of images, especially coming up with Valentine's Day, right? We have all kinds of different images and ideas about what love is that we are talking about. And the thing is that love is overused simply because we've lost a grasp of the English language, that we oftentimes just use love blatantly, right? I love coffee. I love my kids. Those are two very different types of love, right? I love Marla. I love traveling. I love Hulu. I love God, right? A dozen different types of love in just those statements right there. See, and because of this, everything that is connected to this heart conversation gets lumped into this one word, love. So when we say love is the context for mission, the question is, what love are we talking about? Are we talking about affection? Are we talking about appreciation? Are we talking about devotion, delight, passion, lust, yearning? Are we talking about liking something? See, the words that we use matter, and this is oftentimes the hardest part of this conversation, because for so many of us, love is not a new concept, especially in the church, that we hear about love all the time. It's just a constant conversation, especially if you've been brought up in this movement known as the church, that we talk about love constantly. And just like we talked about yesterday, is that familiarity breeds contempt. That the more familiar you become with something, it almost becomes, oh yeah, love. We're having that conversation again in the middle of all of this. And the hard thing is there are only so many verses that you can talk about love, so you just keep repeating the same verses over and over again, hoping that we get the thing through our head. I remember about 6 years ago when we first started this movement here in Pomona. We were about 2 years into this, and I had a gentleman come up to me, and he said, "I really like your speaking." I'm like, "Thank you," and that's usually always like followed by something that's not so nice, but because there's always like a but, right? And there's, "I love your speaking, but when are you going to stop talking about love and get to the deep stuff?" And I understood what he said, because usually what that means is, when are we going to stop talking about this stuff, and when are we going to start talking about like Greek and history and philosophy, because that's the deep stuff, right? And I paused because I really didn't know how to respond to him, and I just said, "Wow, well, I haven't mastered it yet. So if you have, awesome, I will turn this over to you. But I have not mastered this yet, and until I've mastered this, we're just going to keep talking about it." Because the fact of the matter is we always think that there's something deeper to move on to. That there's something more important to move on to. When you read the movement of Jesus, he's constantly just like, "Back to love. Let's go back over here," right? Because this is what motivates us and guides us. And it is my estimation that it will take a lifetime for us to actually get this into us. See, the goal of the movement of Jesus is not to just get through the scriptures. It's to get the scriptures through us. So that we actually move to a place where love moves us and motivates us. It is like our natural instinct when we step into every relationship that we call important. And until we've mastered love, this will probably be the only subject that is important to the human condition, is the love of God and the love for one another. See, the fact of the matter is that the human spirit was made for love. If mission is why we exist, then love is what we were actually made for. It's one of the reasons why we use this metaphor of water, because so much of our body is made up of water. And you can actually get through about 100 days without water. You can get through more without food, believe it or not. But you can only, 100 hours, excuse me. You can only, 100 days was a lot. 100 days would be quite a bit. Do not go home and try the 100-day water fast. If you're online, there's a disclaimer at the bottom now. So 100 hours. You can get through about 100 hours without water. You can get through without food longer. That's okay. 21 days, a little longer, more. But you can only get about 100 hours without water. And in the same way, our souls can only go so long without experiencing love. That our souls can only actually go so long without experiencing the love that actually moves us into wholeness and health. And this is why I think God interacts with people in such a very specific way. I love how God starts this whole origin story of humanity. It's why I go back to it so often, because God creates Adam and he puts them in this garden and he basically says, "This is perfect. It has everything that you need here and now." And then quite like few hours later, after putting him into this perfect garden where he has everything that's needed, where he is literally walking and talking with God, God looks at Adam and he says, "This is not good," right? After he had just created goodness, 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 goodness. He looks at Adam, he's like, "This is not good. It's not good for man to be alone." Now, amen, yes. Now, here's the crazy thing, is that Adam was not alone. He was actually there with a bunch of animals, bunnies and platypuses and giraffes, and God, right? Like, let alone God himself there with them. So it's not like he was alone in the middle of this. He was not alone. See, this is the powerful thing, is that he recognized that it is not good for man to be alone, because here's the thing, is that if we were made for love, love always needs an outlet to pour out into. Love always needs another to pour out from what we have been given. It is a river that moves out from us. Interesting enough, in the scriptures, anytime they talk about us being connected to one another, it is always followed by this giant treatise on what it means to love. Because anytime human beings are connected to one another, it is always in the context of love. I mean, we love quoting 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, right? But that whole passage about love was actually not talking about romantic love. In fact, if you go to the passage right before it, Corinthians 12, it talks about how we are bound together in this movement known as the church. And so then, once he says, hey, you are connected to one another, this is your mission, you belong to one another, he's like, now let me show you the context. Love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is unending. And this is how he informs us of how we are to live together. And it started from the very beginning because love needs another to be poured out. Humanity was made to be a river, not a reservoir. And the second we forget that, the second we forget that we were actually designed to be poured into and then to give out, the second we forget that, everything starts to back up. Because yes, we were made to be containers for God's love, to be bearers of his love, to being those who bring it from him to the world around us, but we were designed to pour that love out into others. I had this hobby for a long time of building koi ponds. I loved koi ponds. There's something really peaceful, tranquil about them. And so we built, every Memorial Day, we would build a larger pond in our backyard growing up until we basically had like a lake in Chino in our backyard. And we would build it bigger and bigger and bigger. But the crazy thing is, the bigger they got, the larger the filtration system you needed. And so by the time we got like the lake in Chino, we had a giant filtration system. And let me tell you, that thing got clogged up often because we had all kinds of fish and turtles and frogs and everything in there that were living in this pond. And here's the thing. When that filter got clogged up and the waterfalls stopped, that water went nasty instantly. I mean, it went from like tranquil, peaceful to a sewage plant immediately. Like, do not get around it. And the only thing that changed was the water had nowhere to go. And it just started sitting there. And the second that that water started sitting there and had no outlet to get out from where it was, where it stopped moving, it instantly went toxic. And here's the thing, is that if you expect God to just keep pouring out love into you and pouring out love into you and pouring out love into you without being willing to give it away, your soul will become toxic. Your soul will become poisonous. It will become septic because you are not made to simply hold it in. And there's this really fascinating moment after God puts Adam and Eve together into this garden that was made for them, where God has this moment with them in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says this to them. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say to you, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the tree in the garden, but God said, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord had called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Now, in this passage, people always talk about this moment where humanity disobeys God. We call it the fall of mankind. And it's certainly a powerful moment because it is the first breach of love in the human story. See, I'm sure Adam and Eve had made all kinds of mistakes before, right? Like, oh, we're not supposed to eat the dog. That's a pet, right? But whatever it may be. God, there wasn't like a breach of love. There was no like betrayal in that moment. But this was the first moment where there was an act of betrayal between humanity and God that disconnected love in the minute, in that space, that love could no longer flow freely. And the result was so fascinating. The result was actually a narrative about what happens in the human soul when love breaks within us. See, because it's actually the first time that they became aware of their nakedness. And up until then, that wasn't an issue. Up until then, they were unaware that they were naked, and all of a sudden, they enter into this space where love breaks down, and now they find themselves in a space where they are aware that they are naked. And here's the powerful thing. It was the first time that vulnerability became a problem early on. That vulnerability became a four-letter word that needed to be corrected. rather than a gift that was given to us. See, love requires a certain level of vulnerability. It requires a certain level of, this is how vulnerability is actually defined, of exposing oneself to the possibility of being hurt. Because here's the thing, if you are to love at all, C.S. Lewis says that to love at all is to be vulnerable. He says, don't even give your heart to an animal because it will be broken, let alone a person. And so he basically says that love requires us to open our hearts to one another in a space that we become vulnerable. And in this moment, vulnerability became a problem rather than an invitation. And so we had to hide ourselves from one another. See, and when we refuse to love, when we refuse to step into this space where love becomes our guiding, motivating force, our natural response will be to cover up, to build walls, to not let others see fully what is there within us. And it might not be leaves. We've evolved since then. See, for some of us, we cover up with our intelligence. And we just think, if I can just outsmart this, if I can be the one who has the problem solving fast enough, then I don't have to show my cards. For some of us, we've covered up with just performing. Hey, if I keep myself performing, looking good fast enough, then I don't actually have to deal with being connected to one another in a vulnerable space. For some of us, it's just the chaos of life. And so if we keep life chaotic enough, it will distract people from what's actually taking place at a heart level over here. For some of us, it's just illness. Hey, if I can just stay sick long enough, then I don't actually have to engage a level of openness that feels dangerous in the middle of this. But one of the first things that gets lost when we are unwilling to love is our willingness to be vulnerable with one another, to reveal our cards, to show up fully aware with one another. And then God asked this interesting question. He asked, where are you? Which is such an interesting question. It's like when Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? It's like, duh, right? It's not like in this moment God was like, oh, I'm not omnipresent, don't know where you are, right? He wasn't actually walking through the garden going, man, I lost Adam and Eve. I'm sure they're around here somewhere, right? He asked this question, where are you? Because he was actually interested in finding out, hey, what's going on with you over there? I remember distinctly this one day with Jackson. Marla and I work really hard to not bring shame into our parenting. We just think that's a toxic space to bring children into. And so we work very hard. We're not always great at it, but we work at it, to not shame our children into behaving a certain way. But I remember there was a day where Jackson did something, hit his brother or something like that. And I yelled out, Jackson, and he ran. And it was the first time he'd done that. And so I saw him run into Colin's bedroom, and I go, hey, buddy, where are you? Now, I knew where he was, but I'm thinking in my head, what's going on with you? And he's in there behind an armchair, hiding from me. And I'm thinking, where did he get this from? I'm thinking, what does he think that I'm going to do to him? I've never raised a hand to him. I've yelled at him, but I've never yelled at him harshly. I've really tried not to shame him. And he was hiding behind the chair. And I said, hey, buddy, come on out. Let's talk about this. And he just, no, I don't want to come out. And I'm thinking, buddy, I just want to talk to you about what just happened. No, I don't want to come out. And it was so fascinating that I realized in that moment how fast shame enters the human story. How quickly we're just thrown to it. How even in moments where me as a father is saying, hey, I'm actually, you're not in trouble, there's no time out, that there's no like, hey, we're gonna like have punishment right now. But his natural inclination was to still run and hide from me. The same thing that happened here in this moment with Adam and Eve, that when God comes outside of the context of shame or punishment, he's just like, hey, what's going on? Our natural inclination is to hide not only from one another, but then to God. See, this statement, this question, where are you, was actually an invitation to come back to love. It wasn't an act of shame, like, where are you? It was a, hey, where are you? What is going on that would lead you to this decision? But they hid themselves from God and from one another. And see, the longer we cover up, the more we will find ourselves needing to hide, not only from one another, but from God in the midst of all of this. And see, that there's actually an arrogance that assumes that we can hide from God and from one another. Because it shows up, doesn't it? It leaks out. It shows up in all the areas that shock us later on when people know that something is going on in the middle of all of this. And now all of that energy that was designed for creating paradise out of love now gets siphoned off into hiding and covering up. See, for some of us that are exhausted, that find ourselves just in a space where our energy feels zapped, it could be that all the energy that God has given you to create love and paradise around you is being siphoned off into hiding and covering up. Hiding all the insecurities and the wounds and the hurts from the past so that you don't actually have to step into these relationships vulnerably that God has placed you in. And in the millions of years that have passed, our bodies may have evolved, but our hearts really haven't. That we still are here in this place, stuck, hiding and covering up the shame that so often comes with this, disconnected from God, disconnected from people. So what's the answer, right? That's what we like to get to. How do we fix this? How do we fix this cycle that we found ourselves in? See, it all goes back to how we define love. And that is absolutely critical to stepping into this movement known as the church. See, in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 10, it says this. 1 John 4:10, it says, "This is love." So if you want to know what love is, this is it right here, right? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, this word here for love is this word agape, which probably some of you have heard many, many times. And so this word agape is actually this sacrificial love that is only available when we connect to God. That is only available when we connect to a God who has sacrificed on our behalf to give it to us. It fills us and it is given freely without any merit, and it will never, ever be taken away in this space. See, I think one of the biggest problems in explaining this environment of water, that love is the context for mission, is that people, when they hear love, they translate that into simply being a nicer person. They simply mean, they translate that and like, oh, I just need to be better at being nice. And that's actually not what this scripture is talking about. Well, when we talk about love being the guiding force, it's not just like, oh, I have affection for people now. Or now I get over it, and so I give myself to this space. See, this is the biggest problem, because here, love is defined as sacrifice. That is what love is defined as at its core. And then later, when you continue on to this conversation, what that sacrifice actually looks like is laying down your life. It actually is an act of death in this space. Not necessarily physically laying down your life, but laying down all of the walls, laying down the vulnerability, laying down everything that we've held up, the covering up, the hiding, and putting that down, giving it away to somewhere else. And here's the thing. We as human beings are completely unable to engage in this type of love on our own. And it's proven over and over that the second someone hurts us, our natural inclination is to cover up. The second we do something wrong, our natural inclination is to move towards shame and hide ourselves from one another. This type of love is unavailable in the human experience by ourselves, that we cannot access this. That when we talk about love being the context for mission, it is not being a nicer person. It is not being better at being a neighbor. It is not, hey, how can I support you in some way, shape, or form? It is sacrificing yourself for the sake of another person. And we as human beings are incapable of that. Pull out your cups. When you came in, you all received a cup. If you didn't receive a cup, just raise your hand and someone will give you a cup. See, here's the thing. Just raise your hand if you didn't get a cup. We'll give you your cup. Let's just assume that the world around us is thirsty. Like they're physically thirsty, but let's just say that if water represents love, then let's just assume for a moment that the world around us is actually desiring love. Because let's just do a survey. How many of you would say that you could use some more love in your life? Raise your hand. Just, yeah, hopefully everyone in this room, right? You're just, yeah, I sign me up for some more love, right? If you didn't raise your hand, we can do counseling this week. But here's the thing. I just assume that if I'm needing love, then there's probably other people around me that need love as well. So here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to give the person next to you a drink. Just go ahead, try it. Anyone successful? This isn't Hook. We're not going to, imagine it, right? So the thing is that here's the thing. This is oftentimes how we translate this is, oh, I'm just going to go be courteous to my neighbor, right? I'm going to go be a better person. I'm going to hold the door open for someone. I'm going to go carry their groceries. I'm going to say hi to them when I go to work tomorrow. And the fact of the matter is we are incapable of giving the person next to us a drink on our own. It is completely impossible for us to do this on our own. And it's why we get stuck in this space when we define love as something that's actually available to us, at least this type of love. Then we just try to be a nicer person. It actually doesn't impact the world around us. See, it has limits on it. And so the thing is that when we go and we give ourselves away without anything that is filling our cup, the second we get hurt, we are unable to heal ourselves. And so we find ourselves then going, well, it didn't work. Clam back up, shell back up, hide, cover. Because I'm now at a deficit. Not only did I try to give you the nothing that I had, but now you hurt me. So now I'm at a deficit of a deficit, right? And so, of course, the natural inclination would be to cover up. But see, here's the thing, is that when we connect to Jesus, he actually takes his love and he pours it out to us. And so he comes out to us and he starts pouring out his love into us. And as he does this, he starts pouring this out. And here's the thing. You have a couple of options here. As he pours out his love into you, you have one option to keep it for yourself, which feel free to do that. But you can keep it for yourself, or you can start pouring it out into other people. So you can actually choose to be a reservoir, or you can actually choose to be someone who gives that away. Your choice, no problem. So this is what he does. He just starts coming around and he says, hey, you need some love. I'll connect to you. I'll connect to you. So you can feel free to hold on to that, or you can feel free to give it away if you choose. So you can choose to do that. And so we start to pour out into one another. We start to pour out into one another. And as we start to keep pouring that out, it goes over and over and over again. Now, here's the thing. You may think that that's empty, but here's what happens, is that God increases our capacity to give love as we give love. He increases our capacity. So once we have a cup and we start giving it away, but then he says, hey, I'm going to actually increase your capacity to give love so that now you can go give that away. And then he starts giving his love away from person to person to person. Now, you actually have the choice as to whether or not you hold on to your love or you can continue to give it away. It's up to you. But when we connect to God, here's the thing. His love covers us. And it was bought for us. That his love continues to be poured out over and over and over again, and it covers and it fills. And then we become conduits of love for one another as that love gets passed along. Now, this love is still not ours. You did not produce this love. This did not come from you. It came from someone else. And it actually may feel like, oh, I got this love from Scott, or I got this love from Kara. But guess what? They got it from Jesus. So it was never actually theirs to begin with. None of it was ours. But see, as we continue to pass it on, what started with one individual who decided that they were going to give away their love, it starts to spread. And from one person, it goes to the next. Now, here is the lie that we get caught up in. And this is the lie oftentimes that keeps us from giving away our love, is that we assume that if I give away my love, then I will be at a deficit. That if I pour out into someone else, then somehow I will not have the thing that I need. But here is the actual opposite of this, is that Jesus says, as you pour out, not only will I pour back into you, but I will increase your capacity because you are someone who pours out. In other words, you're a worthwhile investment of love. And so he continues to expand what's possible in your life. And so we become conduits for one another. And it starts to expand. And here's the thing. It will start by you connecting to Jesus and say, fill me with your love. And it will start with a person. I guarantee it. He will put a person on your mind. And he will say, I want you to go connect to that person. And here's the thing. As you pour out into that person, guess what? He's going to fill you back up. And now he's going to say, hey, now it's this community of people. And then as you pour out into that community of people, he say, hey, guess what? Now it's your city. And now you get to pour out into your city. And then he'll say, now it's your state. Now it's your country. Oh, now you're on a plane going to Thailand because your love is overflowing. And there's a greater capacity for all of that. Now, here's the thing. It is messy. Some of you got love all over you somewhere, right? It's a messy process. And here's the thing. You're going to get it wrong sometimes. You're going to screw up. You're not going to know what to say. You're not going to know what to do. You're going to be like, here's some love. I don't know how this is done. But guess what? God will use your willingness anyways. Just like I said earlier, that when you do sometimes the wrong thing with the right heart, God will just say, hey, I got this. I know you're fumbling through this. We'll work it out, right? Because here's the thing. When my son is attempting to love me, and he spills Play-Doh all over the ground and juices everywhere, but he's like, Dad, I just want to hug you. I don't say, pick it all up, son. I just say, hey, bring it all on, right? Because love is messy in the middle of that, and God will figure that out in the middle of this. And see, this is even how it affects our giving financially, is that we assume that there's not enough. But as we give, God says, oh, you're the one who I need to give more to. Because you're the one who's going to continue to pour it out. You're not just going to sit there and hoard it. You're going to be a conduit for my resources. Because here's the thing. Jesus connects our love to how we give our resources away. And in 1 John 3:18, this is what he says to us in chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 18, this is what he says to us about love. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. So you can say all day till you're blue in the face that you love, but until you act on it, it doesn't matter. You can say all day, I love and I give myself sacrificially, but until you actually sacrifice, it is just a nice idea. And it has not actually permeated into who you are. And what I love about this is that Jesus didn't talk about it. He actually sacrificed. Yeah, that's right. He actually gave himself. So the ushers are going to come right now, and they're going to give you a piece of bread. And here's the thing, is that Jesus didn't just come and talk about love. He wasn't just a new teacher who was like, hey, here's a nice idea about love, or here's some new concepts. He said, let me demonstrate this for you. And so I want you to take a piece of bread right now. Because on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, the moment where most of us would say, I'm out, right? I mean, talk about your 12 closest friends essentially saying, I don't know this dude. And not only that, but then selling you out to the government. In that moment, in your moment of greatest betrayal, that's where we usually say, I'm out, see you later. But in this moment, what Jesus said is, not only am I going to stick in it, but I'm going to prepare a feast for you. And not only am I going to prepare a feast for you, but I am going to give of my life to you. Not just a nice idea, but that he actually sacrificed for us. And so he took the cup that was his blood, represented his blood, and he said, this cup is just like my blood. And he says, I want you to drink this, and I want you to remember this. He said, remember this. That love has come to sacrifice for you. That love was not just a concept, but that it is an action for you. And that when you connect to my love, when you connect to my spirit, that I will continually pour out agape love into you. So go ahead and drink that cup right now and let it remind you that his love has covered you. And then he took this piece of bread and he broke it and he said, this bread represents my body. It's like my body. And he says, This piece of bread, it's going to be broken for you. My body will be broken for you. And he said, remember this because you're going to forget. You're going to forget about the love that's available to you. You're going to try to do it on your own. You're going to think that it's impossible in the middle of impossible situations. But he said, this body is broken for you so that you can live invincible in my agape love. So go ahead and eat that cracker as a representation of his love that covers you in everything. See, this is the power of agape love, is you may have not had it a moment ago, but the second you connect to Jesus, he fills you, and he expands your capacity to love. And this is why we call it water. This is why we connect this core value of love is the context for mission, is because of this, is that water is so interesting because it can do a number of things, but one of the things that it does is that water breaks down the hardest of walls. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, it's powerful to see this majestic canyon carved out of the earth simply because a river of water kept flowing over it and over it and over it. There's a lot of hardness in our world around us. Just get on social media for a second. Just turn on the TV for a second. You will just see, just walk down the street, have a conversation with someone, you will find the hardness. And the only thing that will break it down is love. It's the only thing. And it's not our love. It's not us being nicer people. It's us connecting to a source of love that is unending, that flows. And just like water breaks down the hardest of rocks, it will break down the hardest of hearts. It will break down the hardest of impossibilities that people see in the middle of that. But not only does it break things down, but then it refreshes the earth. That when rain falls, it actually creates space for new life to be brought up in it. It's actually also one of the reasons why we baptize in water. That when we baptize people, we bring people into water and we bring them up out of it. Because it is in love that we are both united with Christ, but that we are united and connected together. And here's the thing. All it takes is a group of people who are first on mission, who are willing to say, yes, I will be the one who picks up the torch. I will be the bearer of the wind, the breath of God. But then I choose to be filled with his agape, his love that never ends, and I will give that away. That it's not about being a better person or nicer or kinder or serving more. It's just about me connecting to this and then demonstrating it in a way that lays down all of the walls, that lays down all of the hiding, that lays down all of the covering so that I can connect to the God who loves me and to connect people to that same level of God's love. That's all it takes to spark a revolution. Because people are waiting with their cups saying, I need an answer. I need some love. I need someone to come and break this down. I need someone to come and refresh this. I need someone to come and bring hope in the middle of hopelessness. And this is what he brings us. So this week, every time you touch water, every time you take a shower, when you take a sip of water in the morning, every time you touch water this week, remember that your soul is thirsty for the love of God first, and that only he can quench that thirst. That it's only his love that can transform your heart. But then also remember that you are not made to be a reservoir. It was not to be a sit and soak thing. Do that for a moment. But it was meant to be a river that flows out into every single person that you touch, every single person that you connect with. And so that your life becomes the pathway for so many people around you. This is what you were designed for. We were made for mission. And love will be the context of our mission here at Humanity Church. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, I thank you that you not only redeemed us, but that you called us into redeeming the world around us. And then you didn't leave us alone. You say, here, I will sacrifice for you. I will die for you. That you died on a cross so that we could experience your agape love, not just for us, but that we could give it away to the world around us. And this morning, if you're here and you have not yet connected to Jesus, you're not a bad person. Your cup's just empty. And so today, Jesus wants to fill your heart, to connect you to him. Maybe you've been away for a long, long, long time, and you're just like, man, I'm dry. My soul needs love. This moment's for you. So this morning, if you're here and you say, hey, I want to connect to Jesus for the first time or for the first time in a long time, with no one looking around, would you just raise your hand and say, I'm ready to connect to Jesus. Awesome. Who else? I just want you to pray this prayer with me. Just pray, dear Jesus, I give you my life. Would you come and fill me with your love? I know that you sacrificed for me on the cross so that I could experience life and purpose and love. And I give that away. I choose to step into this mission, into this family, and to give that love away with everything that's inside of me. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.